All four Gospels tell the story of Jesus' resurrection, but all four have very different takes on the resurrection. Different details are included. Each one focuses on different aspects of the event, but all of them have some core details in common. There's the time early in the morning at the break of dawn, a group of women, Mary Magdalene, always named first, is there. They're heading to the tomb to anoint Jesus. The location is repeated. The empty tomb, the wonder then of the followers of Jesus. But there are so many differences in the various accounts. You know, we need not look for a harmonized story that accounts for all the differences. In fact, it would be unwise to do so. Each author has a purpose for telling the story the way they do. And the differences don't threaten the historical accuracy or the legitimacy of the resurrection. In fact, these differences support the issue, for if the story was a later invention of the church, then a much more homogeneous story would have been told, and probably not as much variety. Today we're looking at Matthew's account of the resurrection, so if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, I actually thought about this. I don't think I have ever gone to Matthew 28 for Easter Sunday. It's a very short account. Luke's is very long. Mark's is actually really a lot shorter. Well, then there's a big addition at the end that got added later. And then John's is very involved. But Matthew's is actually very short. But he has a very specific purpose in how he tells his story. Today we look at Matthew's account. There's a main issue that he's wanting to deal with. There's a rumor among the Jewish people, a lie, a denial of the resurrection that started immediately after the resurrection. And Justin Martyr, writing about 200 years later, said that this is the main story that's been circulating. The theory that somebody stole the body of Jesus. But Matthew does more than just deal with this one thing. He actually deals with a number of common ways that people try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus. On Good Friday, as we looked at Romans 5, we were more into a text of worship that raised our hearts in thankfulness to God. Today, as we look at Matthew, we're looking more almost at an apologetics text to answer a key question. Did Jesus rise from the dead, and does it make sense? And in Matthew's account, he issues us an invitation to respond to this amazing reality. Matthew does more than just deal with the denial of the resurrection. He offers a rebuttal to other common arguments against the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's the stolen body one that he's actually going to identify here directly, but there's three others that kind of circulate around from time to time, and you may have heard of these or maybe not, but the first one is called the swoon theory. This was a theory that that Jesus didn't really die, but he just kind of passed out and was comatose, and the Romans just thought he was dead, so they took him down, they buried him, and then in the cool of the tomb, he got a little better. He got well enough to actually roll a stone uphill from inside the tomb and then sneak out. Historically, very, very shaky ground on that one for sure. But that's the thought. There's this, and that's been going around for a while, especially since kind of the Renaissance, the Enlightenment, where everything has to have a scientific explanation with rationality. Rules the day, so miracles are gone. This is one of the key ones. The other one is that the women in their grief and their sorrow just went to the wrong tomb. They got the wrong place. They found it empty. They went back and reported, "He's alive!" And they went to the wrong place. And then another one, and this one still is fairly common, is that there was so much grief and disappointment that they had, the disciples and followers of Jesus just had all these visions of Jesus alive again because that's what they really wanted. And so there's this vision theory that in the distress they had visions or dreams or were delusional. Now, how historically plausible are any of these suggestions? Not very. See, the Romans were perfect, had taken crucifixion from other cultures, and they perfected it. They were so good at their job. Dead was dead. So the swoon theory doesn't really hold. The enemies of Jesus, if they just went to the wrong tomb, how would the enemies of Jesus have responded? Oh, you say he's alive? Well, actually, you got the wrong address. It's just over here. Right? They could have gone and said, the body's right here. The visions, how many people were having the same vision at the same time? It doesn't really work. And then, of course, the apostles in the early church preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of everything they believed about Jesus, and they died for this truth. People, unless they are so deeply deceived, do not die for a lie. The main issue that Matthew deals with here in this passage today is the stolen body deception. Let's stand together, and I'm going to read from 27:62. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. So Matthew alone tells us about this conversation, this concern of the enemies of Jesus, even after his crucifixion, after they hand him over, after they've done everything that they can to stop Jesus, they still have one concern that's floating around in their heads, and that is they were paying attention to what Jesus had been saying, and they knew that he had said, "I'm going to rise again in 3 days." And he had been teaching his disciples this. And it seems that they understood Jesus' teaching more than even the disciples did, right? Because if you read through the Gospels and you get to those spots where Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, handed over to sinners, and crucified and killed, but in 3 days I will rise again, what usually comes next? They had no idea what he was talking about. And then they proved it usually by saying or doing something so stupid. Right? Like they just didn't get it. And John has the humility in his gospel to say, we didn't understand what Jesus was talking about until after the resurrection. Then it was like, oh, that's what this was all about. Bottom line is, the disciples were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They scattered the moment that Jesus was arrested. Luke tells of two disciples who were heading home from Jerusalem later Easter morning who had simply thrown in the towel. Jesus was dead, and so were their hopes and dreams. End of story, another failed Messiah, even after Mary Magdalene and the other women reported to them that the tomb was empty and they had experienced the risen Christ. They still didn't believe it, so they were heading home. You see, Jesus' prediction was known even to his own enemies. 3 days later, he would be raised to life again. If there was one thing these Jewish leaders wanted to prevent was any hint that it might be true. They put Jesus in the grave and they wanted to make sure he stayed there. And so they made a plan and they got it done. The end of chapter 27 of Matthew's gospel. I find it interesting, Matthew doesn't say, then on the Sabbath, they went to the Roman governor and asked for a guard and to seal the tomb. He says, the day after preparation, this is a slight little detail, but the fact that Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience and he simply skips, he kind of passes over saying the Sabbath until the beginning of chapter 28 is perhaps significant. Sabbath was not a day to do business or to get any work done, and yet here the leaders of the Jewish people are making a business deal, and they're doing some work because, you know, they're pretty selective about which laws they're going to obey and which ones are not. They gathered to secure a deal. The chief priests and Pharisees feared more trouble from Jesus' followers, so they made a plan to deal with the possibility. Secure an armed guard from Pilate, seal the tomb, make it official that this tomb is not to be entered or opened until after the next day. So this means a number of things. First, Jesus' enemies knew the location where he was buried. They knew exactly where he was buried. Jesus' enemies knew his predictions about the resurrection. And Jesus' enemies knew full well that he was dead and buried. And where? They know all of that. They've seen it. They can prove it. And then now look over at Matthew 28, 11 to 15, the follow-up story. After the resurrection, the appearance of the angel, the removal of the stone, the empty tomb and all this, the soldiers report back everything that happened. All that had taken place. These soldiers experienced something this morning, so they went and they told. What was the response? The reality we read here is startling, isn't it? But not surprising. They go back and they tell. I'm sure that, you know, there was an earthquake, there was this blinding light, there was this angel. We passed out, we woke up, the tomb was empty. The reality we read in the response of the Jewish leaders is startling, even when they hear this report from the soldiers. The truth is, when we don't want something to be true, we will do a lot to convince ourselves that our version of the truth is right. Denial hardens our hearts to reality. admitting we're wrong is hard, especially when the stakes are so high. What would these leaders lose if they admitted or if they even believed part of this story? They would lose everything. They would have to rethink their entire view of Jesus, and they were not prepared to do that. Their fear that Jesus' followers might steal the body led them to invent the lie that Jesus' followers did steal the body. Fear often leads to lying. So afraid that Jesus' followers would steal the body, they make up a lie, and it's believed for generations. And what effect does that have on people's faith? They make up this lie and destroys the faith of many. Now notice what they did in this situation, or what they didn't do. They could not deny that the tomb was empty. They knew exactly where the tomb was. They knew that Jesus had died. They knew where he was buried. They posted a guard. They sealed that tomb themselves. They could not deny the tomb was empty. This is the enemies of Jesus. They cannot deny this. They did not deny the report of the soldiers. They made a cover-up story, and then if it was going to be problematic for them, because if the soldiers, this detachment of soldiers, probably 4 to 6 of them, not a big group, were stationed there the night, and you know, it's boring watching a tomb. Like, what's going to happen? But falling asleep on guard duty, in this day and age, well, in this day and age, not our day and age, in their day, it's probably a death sentence. But they don't deny the report of the soldiers. They give them a cover-up, and then they say, if Pilate gets word of this, if he gives you trouble, don't worry. We've paid you off. We can pay off him too. Bribery is powerful in this world. Enough money, you can silence anybody. And they will not, could not, accept any explanation that challenged them to change their view. This is what fear does in our hearts sometimes. It leads us to believe a lie, even when the best evidence is presented to us. Between the accounts of the guards and the Jewish leaders' fear and denial is Matthew's very short account of the resurrection. And in this short account of the resurrection, he issues 3 invitations to his readers. Do not fear. Don't give in to fear. Fear has led to lying. Come and see the reality and then go and tell it. This is the invitation he wants his readers to have today too. Don't fear. As crazy as the resurrection sounds, don't be afraid of that. Come and see the reality for yourself. Investigate it and then go and tell. There's an invitation to obedience, an invitation to experience Jesus, and an invitation to proclaim the good news. And this pattern is repeated 3 times in this passage in Matthew 28. First, the angel says this to the woman, "Don't be afraid, come and see the place where he lay, and go and tell his disciples." Then Jesus repeats this, "Don't be afraid, and go and tell my brothers." Now, Matthew doesn't account for anything happening in Jerusalem. Like after this, there's no appearance in Jerusalem behind the locked doors. There's no breakfast on the beach later in Galilee that John tells us about. There's a lot of things left out that we can fill in from the other Gospels. But Matthew moves us from the garden to Galilee immediately. Now, they would have had the Feast of Unleavened Bread that happens after Passover, another week of celebration in Jerusalem, plus just walking back to Galilee would take a while too. You know, they can't just kind of get up one day and turn up in Galilee the next. There's a few days' journey, if not a week. And the third invitation is set before them as in what we know as the Great Commission. And we're going to come back to this in a few weeks, but the same pattern is there. The disciples had to believe the message of the women and go to Galilee. And so there's a call to and an invitation to obedience, and then there's an invitation to experience, and there you will see me. It's a journey of faith that they're invited into. And of course, we fill in the gaps from the other three Gospels. We know that Jesus appeared prior to Galilee, but Matthew leaves all that out. He wants us to know that the disciples had to go and see. They needed to walk in obedience and then experience Jesus, and that's what happens in 28:16-17. They arrive at the mountain. They see Jesus. They worship, and it's mixed with doubt. They're still wrestling with this, and we read this into the book of Acts. They're still wrestling with it. They experience Jesus, and then they are commanded to go and make it known. That's the three invitations. Do not fear. Come into the experience with Jesus, and then go and tell about who he is. And in Matthew's way and his the conclusion to his gospel, he is offering us a clear invitation. There are two responses to the reality of Jesus. There is denial of his reality, or there is walk of, and a welcome of obedience. There is continuing to live in ignorance, or there is experiencing him for who he is. We could pretend it's all fake, or we can proclaim the truth. Matthew is the only one who gives us these two sides to the resurrection, that there is a denial of the resurrection or there is an acceptance of the resurrection. And he is concluding his gospel with this because that's what ultimately his aim was, to show us who Jesus is and then leave us with the choice. The chief priests and the Pharisees chose to deny reality. They didn't bother investigating the tomb. They just made up the story and the lie that his disciples stole him. And into the book of Acts, we continue to see them depend on that denial of Jesus' claims to the truth. And I often wonder how the soldiers lived after this. Here's everything we saw and experienced, and you want us to make something up. Okay? How long can you live with a lie? Then there's the other side, the women at the tomb, filled with fear, but also great joy. They experience meeting Jesus, and then they proclaim the truth about Jesus. They run to tell the disciples. And the disciples listen to their message, they respond in obedience, and they too experience the risen Christ. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And then they go to proclaim the truth of Jesus to the world. And this invitation is now to us as we read the end of Matthew's gospel. Will we come and see? Will we walk in obedience to Jesus and experience him? And then will we go and tell? Or will we deny that he matters at all and live a lie? Those are the two invitations, the two responses to Jesus that Matthew leaves with us this morning. So what will you choose, and how will you respond? Let's pray. Lord, there are so many ways in which we want to deny your reality so we can maintain control of our lives and have it all figured out. And yet your resurrection just doesn't allow for that. It's either true, and then everything Jesus was and is and said and commanded is to be accepted as the truth, or the resurrection's a lie, and we are of all people to be pitied. There's just no middle ground on this one. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts, that we would just believe that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And there was an empty tomb that morning. And there was a message from the angel, go and tell that Jesus is alive. Come and see. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. And Lord, as we respond to that, you give us the promise of your presence. Surely I will be with you to the end of the age. And you give us the assurance that the authority is all yours. All authority on heaven and earth has been given, granted to you. And therefore, we can go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, teaching ourselves, teaching one another, helping one another to walk according to your ways. And so, Father, this is an either-or decision this morning. Lord, would we continue to pursue you, to stop denying your truth if we have been, and admit that Jesus is alive, that he is Lord and Savior, and that the invitation is to come and see, walk away from fear, and experience the truth of Jesus. Thank you for that invitation. May we accept it. May we walk into it more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen.